You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
We wanted to share some of our passion for young people and youth, and that is definitely a theme as we emerge from this pandemic. But we want to just come to the communion table as well, and I just felt I wanted to share just a simple verse really with us as we come to a close. We're going to then just worship at the end, and for us to come with good hearts and right hearts in this moment. And because it's such a wonderful moment for us as believers, as we come to break bread and drink wine together, communion or Eucharist or whatever different churches call it. We read that Jesus took the bread and he, when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you, which is for you." That's you, all of you. Do this in remembrance of me, in 1 Corinthians. And I wonder whether you've ever wondered about that moment when he broke the bread. It says he broke the bread. Having given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body." I don't know, it may have been just to like divvy it all up so he could give it to the disciples. It might have been that. I mean, that probably was part of it. But perhaps it was an object lesson. He was saying, "Look, this bread is my body. And this is what's going to happen. It's going to be broken for you." But you know what? As I've been reflecting on it this last couple of weeks, I've just wondered whether also it's a moment where Jesus connects with our brokenness. Maybe it's a metaphor of grace for us. We don't become perfect to come to Jesus, do we? We come to Jesus in our brokenness, and he knows about brokenness. He knows about our weaknesses. And in that moment, as we come to break bread together, he meets us wherever we are. So you might be passionate on fire, you might be feeling broken and weak. Wherever you're at, this is a moment for you. And isn't it a joy that we have a Saviour who can connect with us? At the beginning of this year, we set our vision to emerge well, embody Jesus well, and engage well with our community. That was the vision that we set at the beginning of this year. We continue in the good of that. We've spent time through this last year looking at the well-being journey. Do you remember that? The well-being journey. We did the Come to the Table series, about breaking of bread, looking at how we embody Jesus well. Then over the summer, we were looking at the fruitful lives. Do you remember that? I'm just reminding you, drawing it from the depths of your minds about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. If you remember the beginning of the year, we started with butterflies. Do you remember the butterflies? And we reflected on how caterpillars form chrysalises and go through an amazing death and resurrection type of transformation, really. Digestive juices dissolve and break down the caterpillar into like a type of soup. And then these wonderful cells called imaginal cells, do you remember that? Transform the soup into the new elements and structures that the butterfly needs to fly. And then from the chrysalis, the butterfly emerges, blood punches into the wings, and there's takeoff. And it's a wonderful picture of the beautiful transformation of brokenness, really. This caterpillar is broken down. But it's not just to disappear. It's to reemerge. And isn't that the journey we've been on, this pandemic? Crumbs. During the pandemic, there's been such darkness, such a sense of being shut in. But I'm really believing it is time for resurrection. It is time for a new season amongst us. Just before the pandemic, we'd set up Hope Church. So it's a bit like we're beginning again here, which is wonderful. And I think there are many exciting things that are coming up that I'm going to share a bit more next week. But before we do that, I wanted to encourage us that even though we're going to be talking about lots of exciting things that are happening, I want us to encourage us to come as we are, not as we feel or we feel others think we should be. Do you get it? Wherever you are, come. For those newer to Jubilee, we try and screen out perfect people. We've done it, tried to do it for years, and encourage them to go to other churches. And so if you are like new to Jubilee and perfect, then do have a word with me at the end, because we've got some other churches that we can encourage you to go to, because we don't want perfect people in Jubilee. And we're all work in progress, aren't we? Particularly at this moment in time, as we come out of the pandemic, I recognize people are in all sorts of places, and even each day is different, a good day and a bad day. But however we are, I think I want to say, don't count yourself out. I really feel it's time to engage with our community. It's one of the things that we said at the beginning of the year. But, and I can talk a bit more about that next week, but as we come to this communion table, I want us to look how we can embody Jesus actually in our weakness and our brokenness. And to do that, I want to look at a verse from 2 Corinthians. So if you've got a Bible, turn up 2 Corinthians. Look at that, there's a page. It's printed two sides on a page. It's 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to actually, I can't resist it. I'm going to read a whole chapter, and then I'm going to land on one verse. Is that all right? So I'm actually going to go from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 7, because this is just such a wonderful passage of scripture, and encourage you to read it through this week. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? This is from 3 verse 7. If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitionary came with glory, how much greater is the glory that will last? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day that same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers hearts. But when anyone, whoever turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there's freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Isn't this wonderful? I tell you, this passage has come alive to me this week. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We do not distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let the light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory, God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And here we get to the verse. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death isn't work in us, but life is in work, is will also raise us with Christ and present us with himself. All this is for your benefit, so that your grace that is reached more and more is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but is what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I could carry on reading to the end of the book, but I won't. I think Jesus wants to just say something to us, particularly in this verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. For those who aren't familiar, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthians church, which was a pretty screwed up church, had loads of issues. He puts all those in his first letter, and he teaches the church, tries to correct it, and then goes on to help other churches. And when he goes, it seems like some other people came in and started then tying up all of the people in rules and regulations and all sorts of stuff. He calls them super apostles, sarcastically. I sort of imagine them in white suits with Rolexes and that sort of stuff and big cars. And they mock Paul. And he's writing to defend himself because his life was hard and he had difficulties that he had to press through. But he knew there was something within him that was marvelous. And so he was challenging the religious people of his day who were full of shoulds and do's and don'ts and burden and guilt and shame. That's what they wanted to pour on people. And he speaks against that and paints a beautiful picture that I think is for us today. And in our modern world, we might not think that, you know, we haven't got a temple with sort of religious things going on. It doesn't seem like that so much. We might not have all the religious rules streaming from the temple. But there are all sorts of shoulds and guilt and shame that stream to us from social media and from magazines and TVs, don't they? Don't we live in a world still of shoulds and shame and you're not good enoughs? There's such pressure on this emerging generation to look and live in a certain way that's accessible. That's why we want to speak truth into their lives, isn't it? And it's not just the young. We're all pressurized, aren't we? By the media, by advertising, to political correctness, whatever it is. And it can lead us to a sense of not ever quite being good enough. We can idolize a sort of way that is just not achievable in the end. And then this verse comes like a shaft of light. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the all-surpassing power of God is from God and not from us. Just three little things. I love pottery. It was my highest grade A-level pottery. In fact, I was so good that our flat in London, when we were newly married, was robbed. And they only stole two things, my pot my father-in-law's camcorder. And although if I'm really honest, because I feel a little bit arrogant and proud now, that actually it was because my pot had like one of our loose change in it, and they probably just sort of grabbed that and took it. But I love working with clay, how the clay, we shape clay. Talk to Anna, she was passionate about it as well. But Paul's readers, for his readers, the people who are reading these passages, they were very familiar objects, jars of clay. And there's just three simple things just to say, and then one big point. First thing, jars of clay, they're commonplace. From cooking utensils to toilets, jars of clay were part of everyday life for the people who were reading Paul's letter during those biblical times. The average person would have multiple jars of clay. They're versatile because they're versatility in their home. And they were common items. They were just made of the most basic material, the earth, aren't they? Pots. And do you know what? As we emerge from the pandemic into this next phase of the life of Jubilee, Jesus isn't looking for exceptional and beautiful people, but for the ordinary. And looking around the room, we're pretty ordinary. Sorry, for those who feel that they are exceptional and beautiful, but you can talk to Rick later. And this is so encouraging because it means none of us are written off in the purposes of God in this moment. None of us. He has a plan for each of us, no matter how ordinary we feel we are. Second thing, jars of clay are fragile. Jars of clay, I think, is an image that's used because it signifies a weakness and a fragility. Jars break easily. And you know what? As we emerge from this pandemic, we're not indestructible. I've already been speaking to people this week about how they feel like the suddenly hurry is coming into their life again. Suddenly, their kids are back at 25 clubs that are all in different places at different times and all that sort of stuff. Suddenly, work is changing. Suddenly, the pace is changing. And we have to be careful. We're not indestructible. We've got to be realistic, have a realistic view of ourselves. As we move as a church, we're not going to be able to do it all that we did do. We're not going to be able to do everything that we have done. We can't fix everybody's problems. We can't be in more places, more than one place at once. We can't do everything we want to do. We can't spend money we don't have. We can only do what we can do. We're limited. And so it's a time to relax into our limitations in some ways. So I don't want to cast massive, unrealistic visions. I want us to be really realistic about what we can do and what we can achieve. We're going to be discouraged if we try and do too much too soon. It's easier to fill our schedules than to fulfill our schedules. It's always easier to get in than to get out. It's easier to make a promise than to keep a promise. It's always easier to get into debt than out of debt, isn't it? We know it, don't we? So we are talking about recruiting. These are like fresher fare Sundays. But now that Hayley's out in the room and Yvain and Sarah. Oh, Sarah. We really don't want to guilt trip people into serving on rotas. Okay, we really don't want to. If we haven't got enough people, we're not going to do it. But we also do need to have people on rotas, and so we're trying to hold that balance, if you sort of mean. But I want to encourage us to know our limits at this time as we come out of this pandemic. Third thing. Jars of clay are made by hand for a purpose. Many areas of scripture, there's a reference to the potter and the clay, and often the authors are reminding the readers that the clay is in the hands of the potter, being moulded and shaped. That's what God does with his people. He's the potter, we're the clay. And you know, it's never the clay that decides what it will be, or is able to turn itself into the masterpiece. The potter is the one who kneads and forms and shapes the clay into the vessel. And we have a God who is the creator, and we are the created. And we are limited in that. It's a humbling thing. But do you know what? No pot is to be overlooked. He chose to make all the pots. And he didn't like throw a wrong shape. He didn't make a wrong pot. However he made you, he made you for a reason. And the important thing is this, that he wants you to hold a treasure. So what's the treasure we have in jars of clay? It's like a little contrasting statement, isn't it? Treasures in glasses of jars of clay. Sort of counterintuitive, in a sense, that God would put his greatest treasure in the most common and fragile vessels available us. I mean, doesn't that say something about God? But what he puts into us is the all-surpassing power that resurrected Jesus from the grave. That's the treasure we hold. Now just think about that. The light that shines through the darkness lives in us. See, the gospel is much more than a single event when we become a Christian, as we get into our theme this year. The gospel is the active work of Jesus, his victory in our lives. And it truly is a treasure that God has entrusted each and every one of us with. So this is Paul's big point in this verse. Focus on the treasure more than the vessel. That's what he's saying. As we emerge, Jesus is saying to us, don't focus on your ordinariness, your weakness, your differences, but instead focus on and be open to the all-surpassing power within us. Wow. It becomes so easy, doesn't it, to focus on the lack of beauty or the vessel. But what Paul is encouraging us to do is to think about the treasure that God chooses to put in the vessel. That's the real focus of this metaphor. It's the treasure that Paul wants our attention to be on, not on the weakness of the jar. And we can be focused on the weakness of the jar more than the treasure. And it goes on in the next verse, doesn't it? We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, crumbs, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. Isn't that wonderful truth that we have as Christians? The treasure being placed in jars of clay is on purpose to show the power of God. And it's the power of God, not us, that we should be focusing on. And this is what Paul's really focusing on. And it's where our hope as believers is to come. So we're going to come to the table now to take this bread and wine. Nathan's going to come up and we're going to sing a song as we're doing it. But I want us to spend just a moment. Yeah, we might be feeling weak, we might be feeling cracked, we might feel less than perfect.